Praise God. We have reason for joy today. And even if we might not be able to see the words up on the screen, we can praise God for the fact that we can still have the joy in our hearts. Amen. Today, we are going to begin a brand new sermon series on doubt. And before I jump into that too much, I just want to say a huge word of thanks to Pastor David, who brought the word last week. So incredible to have him to be able to step into that role, and just really, really thankful for all that he did there. Last week I had the opportunity to actually minister with the Arabic Christian Church, so I was literally on the other side of that wall. And if you're sitting on that side, you might have even heard me screaming at one point, who knows? No, it was great to be able to connect with ACC and just reinforce the partnership that we have together. You know, God is doing great things here. For those of you who may be new to Houston First, just so you know, there's actually three different congregations that meet in this one building. We're here right now. Arabic Christian Church is in our east wing that is also worshiping. That congregation is also worshiping right now. Then there's a Spanish-speaking congregation that meets in the, their worship service starts at 4 o'clock, and then they have a couple of worship services during the week as well. And it's amazing how God is able to work this partnership with all three of our congregations, right? And we're thankful that the Church of God is represented not only in English, but also in Arabic and in Spanish, and just how fun that is. Again, you may not realize, but the children's ministry for Houston First and the Arabic Christian Church are actually joined together. And so when our kids go to Power Church and Mighty Church, the kids from the Arabic Christian Church are part of that as well. And so it's really awesome to have them minister together. The teachers work together as well. Probably the easiest connection we have for this Spanish-speaking congregation that meets in the evenings is that Pastor David is also involved in leadership with them as well. But anyway, God has been so good in those partnerships. And it's important for you to recognize that we are not just one congregation in this one building, that God is doing a variety of things through the ministry here. And I am really, really excited and thankful for that. Now, that was last week, though. This week, I do want us. I'm really excited to get into this new series on doubt, because I imagine that doubt might actually be a part of our story, of your story, in one way or another. Or if it's not, there are probably some people that are really close to you that are experiencing doubt. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? And what is this relationship with God? And how can we know that we can trust the Bible? How can we know that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, right? Like we have these questions that are just not inherently known by all of us, but how can we know these things? And what do we do if we do have questions? What do we do if there are some doubts, right, that we have? Can we still worship together if we have doubt? Should I just stay home if I have doubt? How do we handle that? And so what I want to do over these next few weeks is really begin to search into the scriptures. And for the last month, we've been looking at the life of John the Baptist, right, and how he was able to really help us wrestle with the question of, do I really want to live life like that? Do I really want that kind of faith? Well, what I want to do is I actually want to use the birth of John the Baptist as the first story that we used to talk about this idea of doubt and what it was like for Zachariah and Elizabeth, John's parents, when they were told that John was going to be coming along. And so if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to get there here in just a minute. But feel free to turn there. We'll have the words up on the screen here in just a little bit once we get there. But first, let's pray together as we get jumping into this here. God, thank you so much for your presence here with us, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are... you're here and you're working. We feel your Holy Spirit already, God. And we ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would do impossible things in this moment and in this time, God. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak through me, Father, that my words would be your words, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, Father, and that you would help each and every one of us, myself included, God, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to say yes to you, however it is you want to challenge us, however it is that you want to encourage us or convict us, God, help us just to say yes to you today, that we might walk in holiness and in obedience with you. And we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So let me start here in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 5. And read down through verse 10. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. That is a huge statement. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple to the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying out loud. So, first of all, I just want to stop here long enough to make sure that we all recognize like who Zechariah and Elizabeth are, right? Like they would be like the poster children for the church here, right? I mean, when you describe someone as blameless and everything, they were devoted followers of God. These are not just people who are just trying God out a little bit, right? These are people who were connected to God not only by faith, in that they're described as blameless, but even in position based on the being from the line of Aaron, right? So both biologically, if you will, and spiritually, these two are like faith rock stars, right? Like these are two people that, like, if you saw them coming, you'd be like, man, I just wish someday I'd have half that much faith in my life. Like, I just wish that I was that in tune to God. This is really, really important for us that we grasp this fully here, because sometimes I think we have this idea that doubt is for people who don't actually believe God with their lives. Sometimes we get this idea that doubt is only for people who aren't Jesus followers. It's for people who are outside the church. It's for pagan people who are just getting drunk and high all the time, and they don't care about anybody or do anything, and so they're not reading the Bible. They don't want any of that. I want you to recognize that we're about to get into a story that involves doubt, and in that story, the two main characters are like some spiritual thugs for Jesus, right? Like, or for God, anyway. We haven't gotten to Jesus yet, but like seriously, though, like, these, you could not get two better people to set up as examples of who to be like, right? Than Zechariah and Elizabeth. Spiritual thugs for God. That was funny. I'm sorry. There are some times where it just, like, I hear it after I say it, right? And it's like, I'm going to have to write that down and use that again sometime. That was pretty good. T-shirts or something, I don't know. Work on that, Naomi. Yeah, I knew you would be, Naomi. That's good. Let me keep reading here before I lose my whole mind. Verse 11. So again, we're talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth here, and just... man, how incredible they are. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to... So, okay, let me just stop right here for just a second. So again, Zechariah and Elizabeth have been set up for spiritual success, right? Both by their lineage and by their years of faith. And in spite of that, they have not yet had children, of which there were some that would recognize that in the Jewish nation, that sometimes they would understand that women being barren was almost like a punishment, right? It was certainly, there was an element of shame, whether the community put that shame on you or you just felt that shame for yourself, there was an element of shame that was involved with that, right? And so it is sort of ironic. This is the weird part of the story where again, you've got these two people who are these like spiritual superheroes for God, and yet they're not experiencing the blessing of God. It's not they're not experiencing any blessing, but in regard to bearing children, this was something that they really wanted, and yet God had not blessed them in this way. And that might actually cause you to wonder, like, why, if they're living for God like this, like, why wouldn't he bless them like that, right? Anyway, Zechariah finds himself ministering in the temple in the Holy of Holies, and then an angel of the Lord appears to him, right? So now we're stepping outside of what Zechariah and Elizabeth have done for themselves to put themselves in a position to be used of God for the glory of God. But now God is speaking something into them. Watch this now, verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, first of all, it makes me wonder, how long ago was it that Zechariah really prayed this prayer, right? Because he's not really expecting his prayer to be answered any like right now, right? So it makes me wonder if it had been a couple of decades ago, maybe they were really praying this prayer, and then maybe they decided, you know what, the Lord don't have it in the cards for us. You know, it just makes me wonder. That's all. It's not in Scripture. It just makes me wonder. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you wonder things about God's word sometimes. It just makes me wonder. Anyway, you're supposed to call him John, verse 14. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many to the people of Israel." I'm getting too ahead of myself. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord, their God," verse 17, "and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So again, if you've been with us at all over the last month, we've been talking about how John the Baptist recognized in his ministry that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Elijah. And not only did he know it, but his parents knew it, and they all knew that not only was he just fulfilling this prophecy, but it was in order to make steps and make a way for Jesus to come, who was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, right? They recognized all of this, and could you imagine that you're just about your business, right? And you're doing it. Zechariah is just doing his job. He's just doing his job. And now don't get me wrong, like, it was a great honor for him to be able to go and to make sacrifices and all this kind of stuff. And in the midst of this, God shows up like he never has before. Like, all these other priests go in here and do all this stuff. Ain't no angel showing up for them. Ain't nobody telling them their wife's going to be pregnant or anything like that. No. This is the first time this has ever happened like this when he's in here doing this. And can you imagine to hear an angel of God, scared as you might be at first, when you start hearing the angel of God start talking about a child that hasn't been born yet, and the angel is telling you about all the incredible things that this child is going to be doing. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Like, I can't even imagine that. I don't even know where I would start. And I assume Zechariah was probably in a very similar place, because he got real, real iffy after this, right? He got real iffy. But what an amazing word from God. And what an opportunity to celebrate, right? I mean, think about this. Like, the angel just laid out the life of his son, of whom he also also named. He had needed to be John, even though nobody in his family was named John. And the angel just laid out like, hey, here's the plans and the purposes of John's life, and you're just going to be, you're going to be amazed by everything that he's doing. And I just have to imagine and think that, like, what an opportunity for Zechariah to celebrate what God is doing in his life. As you might imagine, that is not Zechariah's response, though. So, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Here's what I want you to see in this, and that is that Zechariah's self-doubt actually led him to doubting God. Did you see that? See, because Zechariah doubted that he himself could become a father. I mean, I don't know Zechariah's life or what this whole journey has been like or anything like that, but he is, as he professes, that he and his wife both are not young people anymore, right? They are, what would we say, seasoned saints, right? Is that... I'm trying to be nice. I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to say. I'm just going to move on. And while this was obviously a prayer of theirs at one point, at right now anyway, Zechariah does not see how this could be possible. Right? And what is interesting in this is that Zechariah looks at himself, and in that looking at himself, he doubts God's word. Yes. Yes. Do you see that? That's really, really important to recognize here. Because in that, if we're able to grasp that insight, then we're able to really wrestle with who our faith is really in. You know what I mean?
Amen.
Like, is it possible that you maybe doubt what God can do because really you doubt what you can do?
That's it.
Is it possible that, like, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you think, oh, well, I could never do that, so God could never do that in me? Oh, I can never minister to that person in that way, so God must not be able to do that. Right? And of course, when you say that out loud, it's like, oh no, we don't want to say that, right? So we try to appropriately theologize that. It's a word. I just made it up. It's okay. Yeah, theologize. Yeah. And so we say, oh no, I believe God can do anything. I just don't know that he's going to do that, like, in me right now. Right? And because of our lack in faith in God, we are right 100% of the time.
Amen.
Follow this now. This is real important. Because what I didn't say was that I didn't say God didn't want to do those things in your life. But when we doubt that God can do something in our lives, or that God will do something in our lives, when we shortchange the power of God because we look in the mirror and we say, no, that person can't do it, what we're actually saying is my God is too small to do whatever he wants in my life. And so because I can't do it, that must mean that God can't do it. And that is a significant doubt problem.
That is. Amen.
And it really begs the question, who is our faith actually in? Right? Because if you have to be capable of doing it in order for God to do it, then what is God doing? You see what I'm saying? Like, isn't the very nature and the essence of God doing something in your life, like, isn't that made manifest by the fact that you can't? Because if you could, then why you need God? It just kind of makes me wonder, maybe our prayer lives, Let me say it this way. Help me, Lord. What if our prayer lives are not actually like seeking out the miracles of God in our lives, but we're really just trying to find a way to manipulate God to do what we already feel comfortable doing? You see, how that's a doubt issue, though, right? You say that's a doubt issue. So you look at yourself and you say, oh, well, God can't do that. Oh, no, he can do that. He's just not. You know what I'm saying? Like, we theologize it, right? It's a word. It's a thing. I'm going to make it a thing. I'm coming up with all kinds of good t-shirts today. You see the problem in that, though, right?
Yes.
Because then we restrict what God is able to do based on what we are able to do, and that's actually not faith in God at all. Which is pretty problematic. And that's exactly where Zechariah found himself. Like, and again, I want you to get the picture of what's happening here. This is what's, we have the Jewish superheroes, right? That the angel of God came in the Holy of Holies, for goodness sakes, right? And he's speaking to Zechariah as if, like it's just a regular conversation, and Zechariah, instead of recognizing, like, oh my goodness, God is so amazing, yes, Lord, I'm all about it, he just looks at him and is like, no, that can't be. And we laugh and we giggle at that. Yet, how many of us know that we have heard a word from God? And then we step back like, nah, there's no way I could do that. No way you could. Of course there's no way you could do that. That is the point, for goodness sakes. Like, if you could do it, you wouldn't need to hear a word from God. You can't do it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we can't save ourselves. We can't make anything good on our own. But because Jesus died on the cross and was risen from the dead, he is at work inside of us, accomplishing things that we could never do on our own. So when you hear God say something to you and you're response is, I could never do that. Well, then you ought to just start praising the Lord, because that means that when it happens, it can only be God, and it can only be by faith, and it can only be by the power of Jesus. That's the only way. That's the only way. See, doubt can very much be a problem of the church. And we mask it in this idea of, like, oh, well, God has just called me to do this. We just need to make sure that we're really careful about when we hear the word of God in our lives, that we're not telling God what he can't do. Unfortunately, that was almost exactly what Zechariah was saying here. Let me keep going here, verse 19. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. It almost makes me wonder here, I don't know if Gabriel had, like, I don't know what he looked like exactly, but I'm pretty sure it was something like this. I am Gabriel. Right? The Bible doesn't tell us that. I just want to be clear. That is not exactly in Scripture. I think it can be interpreted, though. He goes on to say, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Parenthetically, and you ruined it. Okay? Verse 20. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Oh my goodness, I'm gonna try to get this done today. I promise I will. Please recognize that the consequences of Zechariah's doubt, they were not, hear me clearly in this. They were not a punishment, okay? But rather, I believe that the reason why Zechariah was made mute was as a lesson. And that's very different than just a punishment.
That's right.
Right? See, what God through the angel Gabriel, you know, palm, you know, firmly on his forehead, what God spoke through the angel Gabriel in this time was that Zechariah, everything the angel said was going to happen because God had spoken it, right? I don't even have time to get into that right now. We'll catch that on another day. What God had done through Gabriel was give Zechariah the time to build the faith he did not yet have. And what I find intriguing is that the environment in which Zechariah was given to build the faith in which he did not have was by him not being able to talk. Ooh, I hope y'all got that right there, because I think you probably missed it. I'm probably going to do that again. Hold on a second. Because how many of us just have something we want to say, right? Through social media, through all kinds of different stuff. We've got an opinion, right? We got an opinion, and we got some things that we want to say. And yet, I believe God was not punishing Zechariah by muting him. I believe, though, that God gave Zechariah 9 months of silence so that he could shut his ever-loving mouth long enough to listen. Right? Sometimes it takes people a little longer than others. Right? And he had the opportunity to just learn in those 9 months what it was that God was speaking into his life. Is it possible that aspects of your life have been muted because you've allowed doubt to rule you? Is it possible that there are some things that you'd really like to be living in, that you'd really like to be experiencing the full blessing of God in your life, but for whatever reason that seems to be muted? It seems like God isn't answering that prayer. It seems like God isn't leading you in that way. Is it possible that those things are muted, not as a punishment to you, but as an opportunity for you to learn the lesson that God so desperately wants you to hear? Maybe the struggle that you're going through, or the loneliness that you're feeling, or the lack that you have, maybe this season is not a punishment from God because of something you've done bad in the past, but maybe what it is God saying, I need you just to shut up for a little while and listen. See, because when you have that different perspective, when you understand that what Zechariah had the opportunity to do was to listen to what God was saying and to remember even what Gabriel told him, like, that's 9 months of him really being able to digest that without him saying a word. He's not able to communicate with others like what he's thinking. No, he just has to listen to God. What might it be like if we stopped trying to tell God what we wanted him to do and we took 9 months just to listen and say, God, what do you want to accomplish in my life and through my children? What do you want to accomplish in my church? What do you want to accomplish in me and in my workplace and in my home and in my car and in the grocery store? What if we just took some time to stop telling God what we want and started taking time to just listen to what he wants? Amen. Like, that would be kind of crazy, right? What if the lack you experience isn't God's punishment on your life at all, but it's actually the lesson that he's using to teach you to overcome the doubt that is holding you back? See, if we don't recognize the lesson, then we may not actually learn the lesson. We may miss out on the lesson that God has for us. All right, let me wrap this up here. Verse 62. You're going to skip down to verse 62. We get through 9 months, right? And John is born, he's not yet named, and the family is talking about what they should name him, right? A lot of people want to call him, like, Zechariah Jr., right? That's actually kind of, they don't say it exactly like that, but that is pretty much what they're trying to do. And then we get to verse 62, and it says, then they made signs to his father, which again is, okay, I just want you to see the humor in the Bible here. He's not deaf. He just can't talk. Right? Like, they can talk. They don't have to make signs. Right? I'm glad you see it. That's all. It's in the Bible. It's really real. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. So y'all got to recognize, after 9 months of not being able to say anything, the first words out of his mouth, watch this now, was the prophecy the angel spoke to him 9 months before. He didn't say, "Whoo, I've been waiting 9 months to talk to you," right? He didn't get on the tablet and write down like all the opinions he had about how crazy the rest of the family was, or, "Man, I really wish you wouldn't have invited, you know, Aunt Gertrude to be here because she's on my last nerve, and why are they making signs to me? I can hear just fine." Like, he doesn't say any of that, right? He writes, "His name is John," and then as soon as he's able to talk, he immediately starts praising God. He's not complaining about the fact that he couldn't talk for 9 months. He's not complaining about the fact that all these people are around and they're arguing about the wrong name. What he does is he walks in obedience, and he doesn't miss the next opportunity that he's given. Do you see that? See, the angel came the first time, and he missed it. Oh, he missed it bad. And he had 9 months to learn how to not miss it again. And sure enough, when that opportunity came, Zechariah did not miss it that second time. And his faith led to his obedience, which led to the blessing and the reward of God, which led to praise coming up out of his mouth. He was able to speak again, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was how good God was. Amen. What are you doing with the next opportunity that you have? See, the reality is, you can't change the doubt that has already ruled you in one way or another. You can't change what has already happened. You can't change how you've allowed doubt to hold you back, or how maybe you've minimized how big God is based on who you are. Like, you can't change what you've done. But you have been in this season now where you've been able to learn the lessons from God and to learn the faith of God. And in just a little while, God is going to come, and he's going to provide you an opportunity where you get to walk in obedience. And my question is, how are you going to respond in that second moment? Yes. Yes. Are you still going to walk by doubt, or are you going to proclaim the prophecy of God in your life? Are you going to fall in line with what God is telling you? Are you going to say his name is John no matter what all the rest of you think? Like, we're going to do what God is telling us to do. What would it look like? What would it look like for your faith to lead to obedience? What would it look like for you to trust God enough that even with doubt in mind, you still trust him? Amen. What would that look like for you? What would your yes be for him? I want to invite the worship team to come on back up. And as they do, I just want to encourage you to let you know that doubt does not have to be the end of your story. Doubt was not the end of Zechariah. And here's what's really interesting. Even though Zechariah doubted, God still provided. And let's be honest, we probably all experienced some doubt in our lives in one way or another. And hasn't it been amazing to see how God has provided for us even in spite of all that? Amen. We've not always said yes to him, and yet he's made a way for us. And now we have an opportunity once again to hear from God. And how are we going to respond to him? Doubt does not have to be the end of your story. Praise God. Your faith can lead to obedience. Not because you are confident that you can do it on your own, but because you are confident in who God is and what the Word says about him. Amen. right? I want to invite you to stand with me if you would. We're going to sing one song together. And as God is speaking into your life, you may want to respond to his word today. The altars are open if you'd like to come and to pray. Maybe you just want to pull somebody aside right where you are and just pray there. However it is, if God is saying something to you, don't doubt that he's saying something to you. Say yes to him. And just watch how he works in your life. Let's sing.